Praise the Lord. You know, as I'm listening to people praying this morning, and it just comes to me so clearly. You know, we can all pray, but you know, I may be wrong, but I still believe that there are people who are really gifted in praying. There are people who, when I hear you pray, I know that you're praying by faith. And I tell you, if I ever need prayer, there's certain people I really want praying for me, because I know they're getting through. And you know, prayers don't have to be very complicated. They don't have to be flowery. You don't have to pray in King James English. You don't have to remind God of everything that He already knows. Yeah, you know, sometimes people, and this isn't what I'm going to talk about today, but sometimes people pray and they give all this great information to God, and they're really praying to other people. God is really the one that's going to answer the prayer, not the other people. I mean, the Lord showed me that very clearly one day, that I was making prayers that I really wanted other people to hear, because I thought maybe the answer would come through people, but it came through the Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We want to talk about some practical things. And I have a real practical word here, but not for today. But this will be somewhat practical today, too. I want to talk about the flesh versus the spirit. Where do we want to live, and where do we want to walk, and where do we want to dwell? Amen. And let me just take some passages from the Word of God. Let's look in 1 Corinthians, first of all, the first chapter. Let's look at things from God's point of view. Amen. And it says here, I know we're kind of starting off in the middle of a paragraph, it seems like, but I believe this is the place to start. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, frankly, I don't think there's any foolishness in God. But if there were, I think this is what Paul is trying to say by the Spirit here. Even the most foolish side of this great and wonderful God, and there is no foolish side to Him, but if there were, it's still greater than men.
Amen.
Amen? And the weakness of God, you know, I don't believe God has any weakness. But if He did, the most weak part of God is stronger than men. I mean, what is our problem? Why could we possibly doubt what God can do? Amen? Now He goes on in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Amen? Look around. How many of you were born into a royal family? No takers on that one. Not here. How many of your parents were Wall Street bankers or stockbrokers? No, I don't see any hands either. Amen. How many of your grandparents were industrialist millionaires? Don't see any here either. Amen. How many of your parents or great-grandparents were rocket scientists, geniuses with doctoral degrees from colleges and universities and recognized throughout the world? No, I don't see any great... You know, what? God just called a bunch of average people. Amen. These are the people. Look at the 12 that He called for His disciples. I don't think there were many of them there that had degrees. Now, unfortunately, I have some degrees, okay? I don't want to brag about it. Whatever I got them in is absolutely worthless as far as what I'm doing right here today. All right. I did have a job as a nurse one time. Yeah, you do need some training and this type of thing to do that. But that has nothing to do with knowing the Word of God and knowing God by the Spirit. Furthermore, I don't know how we can, people that I know that have all these degrees in theology, maybe I better be careful about saying this, but I don't know many people with all those theological doctrines that really know the kingdom of God and are really in tune with God. They have such crazy ideas that they teach them. Anyway, let me get off that. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things.
Amen.
How many of you would agree that God has chosen foolish things? Perhaps even foolish people. People considered. Amen. Amen. Now, let's get on with this passage here. It says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
Amen.
Brethren, I really look forward to the end result of that. The world is setting up their system of New World Order that they believe they're going to bring peace and safety to all men. They've got their great ones working on it. But brethren, it is not going to work. It is going to be foolish sons of God who are going to confound these people with all their wisdom, the might and the strength of the military powers of this world. That the day is going to come when they are going to aim their finest weapons at some of God's people. And you know, God is going to simply confound it. All these guided missile rockets, what have you, they may try to blow you out of your house. God just needs to put his little finger out on that thing like that. Send that missile somewhere else. Send it back to their own house. Amen. You know, they are going to be confounded. And God is already confounding the wise with the foolish. Amen. It says, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. A little old prophet standing on the hill there with the army of 50 soldiers coming to take him. If I be a servant of the Most High God, let fire come. Amen. All the firepower that these 50 soldiers had with their captain was not able to confound that weak little prophet standing there. Amen. You know, brethren, these things are going to be happening again. Hallelujah. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, base things, things despised, hallelujah, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What does bring to naught mean?
Nothing.
Bring to nothing.
Amen.
Bring that New World Order kingdom down to nothing. Bring that great banking empire to nothing. Bring that great dictatorial power of some of these nations, China, God-hating people, and maybe soon to be said even in the God-hating governments of America, to bring them down to nothing. Amen. Brethren, do not mourn when you see these kingdoms falling. Hallelujah. It is God bringing them down to nothing in order that His kingdom might rise. Hallelujah. That no flesh should glory in His presence. The no flesh part, brethren, includes you and me. I don't care how forceful I might be able to preach. It is not my flesh that is going to accomplish anything in the eyes of God, nor will it ever be recognized by God. It will be His Word that will be recognized. It will be His Word that we will accomplish these things against the forces of darkness, devils and demons. Hallelujah. Amen. But of Him are ye in Christ. But of Him are ye in Christ. How many of you are in Christ?
Amen.
Amen. That's a good start. Being in Christ. Amen. Well, I'd say it's a good place to finish. Christ in me, the hope of glory, but of Him are ye in Christ. Do you understand the difference? When it's just Christ in me, I might have a tendency to go about doing my thing. He's in me, I'll go where I want to go. But I may end up taking Him places He doesn't want to go. And if I take Him places He doesn't want to go, how long is He going to stay there? But when I am in Christ, I go where Christ goes.
Amen.
Now He's the boss. Amen. We're talking about coming into the holy place, brethren, which means coming into Christ. I'm talking about a higher level today, brethren. A higher realm. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let pride be put down, brethren. Let all of pride be brought down low. God is in the process. You remember the word that Brother Campbell brought, and we're going to bring another word on that in a week or two also. I brought it in Nebraska. I never brought it here, but I want to bring it here to the local fellowship as well. Amen? Oh, there's so much of that spirit that needs to be brought down in us. My God. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. You know, I can't imagine Paul not coming in excellency of speech. I don't think we really know Paul. I see the man as a powerful, profound speaker, able to move mountains. And but Paul says, no, I didn't come that way. I mean, did the man stammer and stutter in his speech? What was there about this man? But he says, no, I didn't come with big words. I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with persuasive arguments. I came in the power. What does he say? But I came but declaring to you the testimony of God. Amen. Now, I wish, brethren, it is my wish that this, when I finish the course, that this would be the testimony that I'll be able to give. I want that. I want to say that I didn't come to you in excellency of speech, but I came in demonstration of power. Well, then I guess I need more demonstration of power, don't I? Because that's the way I want it to be. When the day is done, that's what I want it said, that he came in the power of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now the message that we heard last Sunday from Brother Campbell was a word that talked about our crucifixion. That we are in a crucifixion process. And crucifixion, as Brother Campbell said, is not a speedy, instantaneous process. It's not the quick fall of the guillotine blade and then it's over with. It's not the shot of a gun, pow, and it's over with. No. Crucifixion is a long, drawn-out process. And there's a lot of enduring, amen, in this process. You know, are we preaching the crucified life? By the way, let me ask you a question. Is there anything wrong with preaching the crucified life?
Yes.
There is.
Yeah, it doesn't. It's got a lot of empty seats when you do that.
Oh, it empties the seats. You know, brethren, how many years ago was it that Judy got married? It's been quite a while, hasn't it? You and I went up to Saratoga, remember, for that. You were there, weren't you? And there was a retired preacher that married them, and I hadn't met the man after the ceremonies and all. I said, "Well, I think we should go and say hello to this brother." So I went over and I said hello, introduced myself to the brother, and the first thing he says to me is, "Well, I understand that you're still preaching the crucified life." Yes, he said it just like that. Like, it's out of style, but I hear a rumor that you're still preaching that way. And I said, "Yes, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that somebody is still preaching that word?" I won't tell you his denomination, but you can guess. "Yes, aren't you glad," I said, "that somebody is still preaching it?" And he kind of choked and swallowed a little bit, and he says, "Yes, praise the Lord." And I mean, Paul said that's his message. Paul preached the crucified life. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you know, it is not me that lives, but it is Christ that lives in me."
Amen.
Hallelujah. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now, I underlined that little phrase. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What do you got underlined in your Bible? Come on, it doesn't have to look like it came right off the shelf of the bookstore. Make it your Bible. Put some ink in there, pencil or something. Is this what you want to have reality in your life? It's what I want as reality in my life. Amen. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." How many of you have been disappointed by the wisdom of men? I heard some amens, didn't I? Yes. The wisdom of man cannot measure up to the power of God. Yes. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians. We're just taking some portions of the Word here today, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, is a good place to go. Second Corinthians 10:3. Good place to start. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Is there any person here in the group that is not walking in the flesh? You've escaped the flesh. You've gone through the veil. You don't eat and drink anymore. He's not telling the truth. I happen to know him. Amen. No, we live in a body of flesh. Amen. But what does Paul say? "But my warfare is not after the flesh." You know, the disciples had a hard time learning that, didn't they? Up until the time of the crucifixion, it appears to me that they still hadn't learned that. Peter had a knife of some sort hidden in his clothes, and when they came to take Jesus, and when Judas came with the kiss, and the soldiers showed up, Peter thought he could win the battle by warring after the flesh. What good did it do to cut that soldier's ear off? It didn't accomplish the kingdom of God, did it? "Peter, put your sword away." What was Jesus' answer to Pilate? "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." But they're not going to fight, and they're not going to accomplish it in that manner after the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." What does carnal mean? fleshly, natural, Adamic way of thinking. Natural weapons would be what?
Guns,
knives, missiles, tanks, bombs, and my own fist.
Martial arts.
Yeah, people get into arguments and they think they can solve the argument with a fist. Well, I don't like what you said. Sock him in the mouth, you know? Well, what are you going to win? What's true is true. If it's not true, it's not true. Socking the man in the mouth isn't going to change it a bit. It's flesh. It's carnality. And nations do it on a little bigger scale than the guy in the bar. Amen? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we're talking about our own lives here, aren't we? This is not a message of, well, I'm going to point to somebody else and say, well, this is what this other guy needs to do. I need to pull down the strongholds in my own house. Amen? If pride is one of my strongholds, I need to be pulling it down. Well, how am I going to pull it down? Am I going to sit down and write 15 reasons why pride ought not to be in my house? That's going about it with natural weapons, isn't it? Sure, I can give 15 good reasons, or maybe 10, I don't know. I can give some good reasons why I ought to be doing thus and thus, and why I ought not to be doing thus and thus. But what I need to be doing is going at the spirit that is behind the thing and saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. Yes, I rebuke you in me. If I have a religious spirit that's keeping me from a true relationship with Jesus Christ, then I need to be casting down my religious spirit. Loose. Because I want reality. You know, I tell you what, brethren, I don't know whether we have a good definition of repentance in the forefront of our mind. You know, when you've got a problem with God, I don't know anything that solves the problem better than getting down on your face before God and just bawling and weeping and wailing and travailing and being so sick of it, my God, I don't want that thing in me anymore. My God, I'm not getting off this floor until I know that you heard my prayer and I know that I'm going to get deliverance from this thing. This is not a carnal, natural weapon. This is going at the strongholds and pulling them down. This is casting down, the next verse, casting down imaginations. People struggle with lustful things. Where do these things come from? They come from imaginations in your mind. If you feed the imaginations, if you look for more pictures to feed that picture, amen, then you're not casting it down. You know, I'm still of the belief that every fall, and when I say fall, I mean every, shall we say, stumbling, where man falls into a sin of any kind, that the thing has to start, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe it has to start with a thought and an imagination in the mind. If it's from Satan, he has put the suggestion there. You've received it. You've heard it. You've entertained it. You've wallowed around in it a little while, and therefore you're vulnerable, and all he has to do then is bring an opportunity along and pow, you're right down in the mud. And that's the way it happens. And this is why the Word of God here is saying casting down imaginations and every high thing. What's going to happen to the high things? every mountain and high place is going to be what? Brought low. Every low place is going to be exalted and brought up. Amen. So if you want change for the better, you're better off in a low place, aren't you? Because at least you're going to be brought up. If you're too high, what's going to happen? You're going to be brought down. I'd much rather be brought up than brought down, wouldn't you? Hallelujah. Maybe we should be seeking the lower places. Maybe we should be seeking the servant positions. Maybe we should be seeking the places where there's no recognition. Hallelujah. No opportunity for exaltation. Amen. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. Anything that is contrary to the knowledge of God needs to go. You can't be bringing that stuff into the kingdom of God. You can't be bringing your bitterness, your anger, your animosity, your hurts, your whatever they are, the load of pain. You can't bring that stuff into the kingdom of God. Your gripes against other people. You can't bring it in. The offenses. You can't bring offenses into the kingdom of God. They can't be brought in, brethren. They must be cast down. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are we saying about thoughts? You know, I'm famous for asking this question. How would you be embarrassed if your thoughts were projected right up here on the screen today for everybody to see them? Now, maybe not your thoughts right this minute, because you're focusing on what I'm saying. But before we got into the Word of God, when your mind was wandering, what were you thinking about? Here it goes. The screen is coming up. It's in God's computer. You know that? Do you know that you communicate with Jesus Christ by the thought processes of your mind? Do you know that? Mm-hmm. No, he proved it to me when I was in the hospital. Brother, I thought, I don't know what I thought. I must have thought you have to say it in order for him to find out what's in your mind. Or do it. I found out that he was reading my mind.
Amen.
I found out that I was reading his mind. He stood right there in front of me. I could see the thoughts of his mind right on his face. I saw the pain on his mind. I saw the disgust on his mind. I saw the judgment come across his face. I saw it all. And I remembered later, nobody's mouth moved.
Thank God.
I remembered it later. I remember his mouth never moved. I remember my mouth never moved. I was communicating in seconds, back and forth, just that fast. And then I got thinking, my God, do I want to take these thoughts into the kingdom of heaven? What would happen if I showed up in heaven? I have to believe that people in heaven communicate like that. I have to believe that if I meet somebody in heaven, all I have to do is look at them and everything in my mind is going to them and everything in their mind is coming to me. But they can't hide it by keeping their mouth shut. And then I began thinking, I think our thoughts need to be cleaned up a little bit.
Amen.
I like that, amen. Yes, I think our thoughts... What does it say? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge, that means to punish, I believe. Doesn't it mean that? What's the meaning of that word? To punish, yes. To punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How about that? That focuses it right back on you. To punish all disobedience where? In you? No, in me. Once my obedience is fulfilled. Well, maybe then I'll have a zeal for your disobedience when mine is fulfilled. Hallelujah. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Let's go while we're in 2 Corinthians back to chapter 5. There's a couple good verses back here. Verse 16. Now, I hope this, I'm not taking this out of context, but I think it's in the context of what we've been saying here today. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I didn't hear any amens.
Amen.
There we go. One good amen here. Henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What does that mean? How do I know you after the flesh? How do I know you after the flesh? What would I write if I were to write your history? It would be your history, wouldn't it? It would be your past. It would be on the basis of a natural man. It would be things you did, things you said, places you went, encounters that I've had with you in the past. Could I write about your future? No, I don't think so. Could I write about what God sees in you? Well, not if I'm going to know you after the flesh, could I? I could give a description of your outer man, I suppose. I could tell the color of your hair and a few things like that, you know. But I would be knowing you after the flesh, wouldn't I? Now, Paul says that I'm not going to know any more man after the flesh. How am I going to know you then? In what manner am I going to know you? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. These disciples knew a man who walked in sandals. They knew a man who sat at the table and ate. They knew a man who needed sleep, didn't they? They knew a man who, when the pressure got too great, he had to slip off. And he had to go off into the wilderness and into the mountain places. And he would leave them behind. And he would commune with the Father. They knew a man like that. They knew a man that probably got cold and he had to wear a garment to keep warm. That the sun wouldn't beat upon him and cause him to get too hot. They knew a man that the sisters would come and minister to his natural needs, and one would wash his feet, and maybe another would come and comb his hair for him, or, you know, that they just came and showed love. But he was a man. He was still walking among us. But now how do we know him? He didn't appear as the great king in those days, did he? There was no manifestation of riding a white horse. There was no manifestation of bringing judgment upon the world of sin. He was a man who walked among the street people. He went into the parts of town that other people didn't want to go into. He went where the beggars hung out and the prostitutes and the hungry people. He went into those parts of town. He did that in the flesh. But how are we going to know him today? I believe we're going to have to know him by the Spirit. Which brings us, brethren, to Romans. It brings us to our calling. on a higher plane, in a higher level than we have been. I just wrote Romans 8 down. My, the whole chapter, really, isn't it? Where do we start? Where do we begin? Let's start in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let's stop right here. Are there any of you that have felt condemnation at all? Yes. Some of us have. Then what's the problem? Why would we be under condemnation?
Because you're not in Jesus
Christ. Because we're not in Jesus Christ. Okay? So the word here is not that we have no hope, but we have a hope of coming out of this place where we will not be under condemnation. It says there is now, therefore now. We're talking about the now. We can be in this now. The condemnation thing should be a thing of the past. The Word of God says there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
What?
There's two criteria here, aren't there? Back to this verse here, it says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. All right, now remember there's a difference between Christ in me and me in Christ. If I am in Christ Jesus, amen, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you see there's two different levels at which we can walk. We can walk on the lower level, or we can walk on a higher plane. And when we walk on the higher plane, we are not going to experience this thing called condemnation. But when we walk after our flesh, we're going to experience this thing. We will feel condemned because we're trying to accomplish the thing by flesh. And the Word says that we just read that no flesh should glory. You will not get yourself in the kingdom of God by the efforts of your flesh. You will not accomplish anything in God in flesh. Hallelujah. Now, we'll go in. I'm going to skip this part about the law of the Spirit, and we're coming down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, now here's the definition of what it's like to be after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. Let's just stop right here for a minute. We all agreed that every one of us is in the flesh as far as our natural bodies are concerned. There's not a one of us that has escaped it, nor do we have the power to do so. And if we tried to do so, we would be in great violation of God. Okay? To be after the flesh, then, means to mind the things of the flesh. In other words, to pursue after the flesh things. My life goal is to accomplish thus and thus by my efforts and by my cleverness and by my abilities and by my talent, before I die, I'm going to be known for thus and thus. I'm going to pursue that. I may decide that I want to pursue great riches, and I'm going to give all that I have to pursue that goal. I may decide that I want to produce a big name for myself, and I'm going to found a great company, and it's going to be Yancey Enterprises, and it's going to be on the stock exchange, and man, I want my name on it. You know, it's interesting. Some of these big corporate guys that found companies, they put their name on some of them, and some of them don't. And I'm wondering, why did this one man decide not to make it his name company, and the other man did?
Might have been the Christian.
I don't know. I'm thinking of General Electric, for instance. It was founded by a man named Edison, wasn't it? He could have called it Edison Electric. But now there's other people that have Edison Electric. It's the power company that supplies the power to New York City. I'm not sure that Mr. Edison named it that, though.
No, he didn't.
I don't think he did. And I'm wondering, maybe he was an humble man. Just had a great gift of God and just wanted to do things for, you know, maybe he was a Christian. I don't know that about him. I don't know. Don't know the man. Don't, after the flesh or any other way, do I know him. Amen. Well, let's go on. Since they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be after the Spirit? Let's go to Colossians for a minute. You know, when the Lord spoke these words to me 7 years ago from Colossians, when the Lord said to me, "For you are dead," you know, those words have never left me when He told me I was dead. And by the way, if I'm going to be blamed for preaching the crucified life, right here it is, Colossians chapter 3. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, in order to be risen with Christ, you have to be what? You can't have a resurrection unless you're dead. I hear Christians that want resurrection power. If I were to go and ask in many, many churches, how many of you want resurrection power? I would suppose that probably everybody would raise their hand. Yeah, I want resurrection power. And do you know how to get resurrection power? You have to be dead and then have a resurrection. Okay? "If ye then be risen with Christ." In other words, your death and your resurrection is going to be identified with Him.
Hallelujah.
It isn't going to be my death and my resurrection. It's going to be, I am buried with Christ. I am resurrected with Christ. There's no death and there's no resurrection that's worth anything outside of Jesus Christ. Seek the thing. Now, we asked the question back here in Romans, what does it mean to be after the Spirit? There is something that I have to do to be after the Spirit. I know there's people that say, "Oh, grace, grace, grace. There isn't anything you can do." Well, here it says seek. So there is something I have to do. I have to want it. I'm not going to get all that grace if I don't want it. You can tell God, "No thanks, I don't want your grace, and I'm not going to seek it, and I'm not going to try to come into it." Then I'll be shutting it off. So it says here, first of all, to seek the things which are above. What are things above? Flesh or spirit? Spirit. I'm going to seek spirit things. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to go put on a monk's robe and go into a monastery and sit around on cold stones for the rest of my life and mumble and carry on and do things like that. I don't know whatever they do. They had some pictures in the National Geographic of these monasteries out on some peninsula of Greek somewhere where these guys go out there and no women are allowed anywhere on this peninsula. Zero. Zip. None. I mean, they said true. If the women showed up, we'd all get married, we'd all run off and leave the monastery. So that is not the way you seek the things of the Spirit, brethren. You don't just shut off all of life and say, "Well, I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go grocery shopping anymore. I'm just going to sit. I'm going to sit and be spiritual." You're not going to get very far. It's part of our life. Seek, amen, the things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set. After you seek, you get a vision of what there is there. Now you set your affection and you say, that is what I'm going to go for. I saw it. I got a vision of it. I'm going for it. Amen. Move that thing up at a couple of degrees. I think it kicked off. I see people putting their coats on here. Amen. Set your affection on things where? Spirit. Not on things where? Earth. Earth, earth, earth down here where we live. Amen. For you are dead. How can I possibly do this? By being alive. I cannot seek things above. I cannot set my affection on things above. I cannot renounce the seeking of earthy, lower things unless I am dead. Maybe it was really good news that the Lord announced to me. Maybe He was really saying, son, now you have the ability to seek the higher things. Now I'm giving you deliverance from flesh orientation.
Amen.
Now your thinking is going to be changed and different. Now you won't have to be thinking flesh, flesh, flesh all the time. For you are dead. And I'm laying there on that gurney, I'm saying, but I hear these doctors and nurses yelling, I must not be dead, in the sense that I've always defined dead. I still hear them. I'm still aware that I'm laying on a gurney. Isn't there more to that verse? I remember saying this to the Lord in the Spirit. See, I'm in the Spirit now. When you're in a place like that, you're in the Spirit, trust me. You're not in flesh anymore. And so in the Spirit, I say to the Lord, isn't there more to that verse? Isn't there something about my life hid with God in Christ? Yeah. So there's life in this death, isn't there? But it's life in Christ. Yes. It's a different kind of life that I'm going to be living from now on. It's not going to be the life of the pursuits of the things I had when I was 20 years old. Pardon me. Things have to change after you're 20. You know, I know that's hard to understand at this point. But trust me, it'll happen. It'll happen. You'll come to where you will pursue something other than what you're pursuing today. And you know what? I think at a certain point in your life, it's not possible. You can go as high as you can go. And I remember saying to the Lord one time, look, I can't go any higher. I'd like to. Can't do it. Can't do it, Lord, unless you help me do it. You're going to have to do some changes in me before I can. I want to go higher. I want to seek things higher. I want to set my affections higher. But I don't have the ability. I told the Lord this one time when I felt the Spirit of God coming on me in my house. It was a infamous day that I well remember. I mean, he didn't always say nice things to me that day, but I knew I wanted to hear from him. And I could feel him coming on toward me. And it was like Moses. And, you know, where the Lord said, Moses said, I want to know you. I want to see you. Show me your glory. And I was thinking, I want to see him. But I became aware at that time that if he comes on in the power and the light that he is now, he's going to destroy me. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, I am flesh. I can't do anything about being flesh. And I know that if you come on the way you're coming on, you're going to destroy me. Yet I want to meet with you. And you know what he did that day? He covered some of his glory. I don't know how he did it. He just shielded it somehow, and he came on. And then he came on and he spoke to me and he told me things that I needed to hear at that time. Amen? So, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, are we not looking for the appearing of Christ? It says, when he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in what?
Glory.
Brethren, there is hope. There is hope. We are hopeless in our own natural state. We are hopeless in our efforts to get there. But there is something we can do. We can seek it. We can set our affection on it. I can't kill myself any more than I already have. I desire to mortify my flesh. But you know, there's something God is going to have to do to help us. And we're going to have to be there to open the door when He knocks. Do you know when he came to the door and knocked? And there were two places, I think. First is Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when he came in the Song of Solomon to the door, and the potential bride, I'll call her. I think she was the bride. She was in bed. She didn't want to disturb herself. Her feet were clean. You have to appreciate, they didn't have vacuum cleaners. They tracked sand into their houses. And the last thing she'd do before she crawled into bed is she'd brush her feet off so that she didn't bring all that sand in the bed with her. And she's saying, my feet are clean. I'm here in bed. I hear him rattling the door. But you know what? The latch string had been pulled in. The only way to open that door now, without breaking it down, was from the inside. We have to open the door. And brethren, our opening the door isn't just the one time when we got saved, quote unquote. The opening of the door is a continuing thing. It is He that is going to take the initiative of when the visit is going to be. It is us that is going to be the responder. It is not necessarily going to be at a convenient time for us. In fact, He will probably choose the most inconvenient time to test whether you really are setting your affection and seeking. Because when it comes, are you going to be able to respond? Trust me, He will come. He will appear. He will take the initiative. And if you want to be there, brethren, I'm convinced that you will be there. Amen. Well, I see time is getting on. Let me just take you to a couple of verses from Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet, and we'll quit with that. By the way, the rest of Romans 8, the same subject. What is the definition of the sons of God? Those who what? Walk after the Spirit. Those whose walk is by the Spirit. Those who say to God, God, I'm open to correction anytime. Anytime. Even when I don't want to hear it, I'm open to it. I'm open to being rebuked, Lord. Because I might be walking in the flesh and don't even know it. And I might not like the place where it comes from. But I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm going to hear what God is doing in this unpleasant circumstance of mine. I'm walking by the Spirit. I want to be a son of God. That's the definition. Hallelujah. Now I promised Ezekiel. It's a promise. It's the promise that God gave us that would accomplish what I've just said. Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm going to read it in two places here in Ezekiel, and we'll close with that. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20. And I will give them one heart. How many of you know that the heart is like the mind, isn't it? How many of you know we need a single mind? If you have a double mind, you have half a mind to do something, don't you?
But you're unstable in all your ways.
Yeah, and you're going to be unstable in all your ways. Why? Because you have half a mind to do it. Have you ever heard somebody say, I've half a mind to do something?
No, I never had, though.
It's quite a confession, isn't it? Well, I've half a mind to go over and see brother so-and-so. I've half a mind to do that. I've heard a lot of people say it. The funny thing, it's usually women that I've heard say it. Oh, that wasn't meant to be. But I remember women saying it. Maybe they were my aunts or something that said they had half a mind to do thus and thus. But the truth is, I've had half a mind to do thus and thus as well. So we won't limit it to the sisters. Amen. All right. Well, God says He's going to give us one heart, not a divided heart. Okay? Notice where this heart is coming from. Notice that God said, I'm going to do it. He said, and I will give them one heart. And I will put a what? New spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. Now that's not something a surgeon can do. See, this is not a surgical problem. This is not a flesh and blood anatomy and physiology issue that we're talking about. Chemistry, what have you. This is not that. This is God is talking spiritual here. Amen? I will take the stony heart out of your flesh-oriented, flesh-thinking being. I will take the stubbornness out of you. I will take the pride out of you. God said, I will do it. I will take that resistance out of you. I will take that fight out of you. Amen? And I am going to give you in its place a heart of flesh. Now that doesn't mean He's going to give you something carnal. It means He's going to give you something soft and pliable. Something that flows. Something that moves by the Spirit of God is what He's going to give us. Amen? Can we not say, Dear God, give me that. As I hear this word today, I want it, I want it, I want it. Amen. That they may walk in my statutes. You see, Adam didn't want to walk in his statutes. Adam wanted to walk after his own ways. And keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, there's another verse, another witness in the same prophet, chapter 36, verse 26. Oh, we got to start back with verse 25. Oh, we can read verse 24. It goes with it, just to give you the context. And I will take you from among the heathen. That means He's going to take you out of the world. The world orientation. Amen? And gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. That's not a natural place now. Yes, it was at one time, but now it's a spiritual place He's going to bring us. Amen? He's going to bring us to Mount Zion. A new land. Amen? Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. He's going to give you a shower. He's going to give you a spiritual shower. How many of you need a spiritual shower? Amen? All right. And ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. We're reading from Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And now we're going down to verse 26. A new heart also will I give you. Can you ever look, can you look back and say, I think I got a new heart? Can you remember the heart that you used to have that was oriented to a certain way? And now God is going to give you a new heart. Amen? And a new spirit will I put within you. It's going to be a spiritual heart, isn't it? Amen? And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. He's repeating the same thing again. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will, verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's a good promise, isn't it?